my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. If you have your Bible, as you can see, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'd like to share a little bit with you this morning along the lines and along the thoughts about prayer. Now, there are many different types of prayer recorded in the Scripture. I'm going to speak to you this morning about a specific prayer, a prayer of Jabez, which has, I believe, many different applications. We'll talk about what the literal prayer was, and then we'll look at the spiritual applications in which we can draw from it. But I think it's very important. At the last part of that video right there, I want to draw emphasis to the fact that prayer is communication with God. And the only way that you know that you've actually had communication with God is if you have been changed. Changed in your thought, changed in your wants, or changed in your desires. And Adrian Rogers once said that the only prayer that reaches heaven is the prayer that originated in heaven. There's something along that line in your bulletin. There was something on our Facebook page that I sent out yesterday talking about what we're going to be speaking about this morning. And if you're not, you can follow along on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church of Benton. And then also myself, Mike Hazelwood, on Facebook. And I plan to in the future then, at least by Fridays and Saturdays, be putting some things on there that have to do with the message on Sunday morning along with the daily devotionals that we've been putting on there. But prayer is so important. And along those lines, I'd like to say that prayer has really, really been emphasized in my life in the last 40 days to 45 days. And along those lines, I appreciate everyone that's been praying for me and for my family and for my health. And I did get a good report Thursday from the doctors. And so I thank God for that. And so I have had to pick up my pencil and piece of paper and go back to school along the lines of prayer. And I just thought that I would share with you a little bit from the overflow from that, because it's so important. Ultimately, despite what we think in our finite mind, God in His infinite wisdom has allowed us an avenue to converse with Him and to be transformed by Him, and that is through prayer, and through prayer only. As we read the Word of God, we need prayer. Prayer that God would give us understanding and revelation about what we've read, that He'll give us the ability to, that He'll give us wisdom that we talked about, and to apply what He's revealed to us. And so I cannot overemphasize prayer to you this morning. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, let me say this about Chronicles. If you're looking to pick out a book in the Bible to read, this can be one of the most boring books you can pick out, and probably one of the most hardest books to understand. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And there's so much genealogy in it. So-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. And you begin to wonder, well, what does all this mean? Well, the primary purpose of 1 Chronicles is to explain the ascendance of the tribe of Judah. That's very important. Jacob's firstborn son was Reuben, who should have received a double portion of his father's estate, and he should have received prominence among his brothers. However, Reuben sinned against his father, and that resulted in Joseph receiving the rights of the inheritance of the firstborn, and Judah then receiving the prominence among his brothers, the nation of Judah. Well, in the genealogical list of 1 Chronicles, the tribe of Judah is listed first for this reason, and because of that, that's where David comes from, King David comes from. That's very important because it's talking about the lineage of Jesus Christ. In this, though, when you read 1 Chronicles, here in chapter 4 and verse 10, you'll see that Jabez is the only individual singled out in the genealogy of Judah. He's the only one singled out in the genealogy of Judah. If you found 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word if you're physically able. And if you're not, God understands that. Just keep your seat. And for those listening by way of the internet, just follow along. We're going to read this verse. We're going to look at the literal application of that prayer. And then we'll see some spiritual applications which we might be able to draw from. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying... That means he prayed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. You know, if a person doesn't mind writing in the Bible, that's a good place to underline a verse right there. Can you imagine that? That man requested something of God, and God granted it to him. Can you believe that? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your Word. We thank you, Father, for this example that we find here in the Old Testament, which seems to be just hidden away, tucked in all of this genealogy here of all these different peoples and these tribes. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity to examine your Word and to learn what we might be able to, not only from Jabez, but the principle in which Jabez prayed and how you responded to that according to Jabez's character, his desires and his wants, his heart. And God, we thank you for your Word. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. The Jabez Prayer, or the Prayer of Jabez, which there's been books written on it. Bruce Wilkerson has written a book called The Prayer of Jabez. And it was a big movement back some 10 to 15 years ago. But the Jabez Prayer is based on a simple biblical principle that is repeated explicitly throughout the New Testament. Now, I want you to understand that everything that I'll share in the next 4 points that I'll share in this morning's message is all contingent upon this statement that I'm about to make to you right now. So I want you to know this. Everything that follows in this sermon will not matter if you do not meet the criteria of what I'm fixing to say. So I want you to understand that. A lot of people believe that, so to speak, and they wouldn't say it out loud, but they believe God is some type of genie that sits upon a throne a million miles away, and it's kind of like rubbing a bottle, and we go to Him when we have need of something, or we've got a perceived need, or we've got a desire. And so it's by the way, God, and we a lot of times we flippantly offer up these prayers when it's convenient to God, and then we have a hope that He will answer that prayer according to our will so that we can get things done like we would like to see them done. But the reality of it is that we, how we approach God has everything to do, not only whether or not He hears our prayers, but for sure how He answers those prayers. But more importantly, not only in how we approach Him, but the life we lead and the faith that we have is very contingent upon God's answer to our prayers. Now, this is what I wanted to share with you. You don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. James chapter 5 and verse 16. You can write this out in the preference in your note. Everything is contingent upon this. And if there's anything that we can say and that we know about Jabez, it's this. James 5 and 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power and it is working. King James would say, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, if that's more familiar to you. But know this, and just write this out in the margin of your notes. Jabez's prayer was answered because he was righteous. And the word righteous, Hunter, turn down this pulpit mic just a little bit. The word righteous is used here in the Hebrew, meaning that he was a more honorable man. Now you think about the genealogy that is listed here. And Jabez is singled out because he's a more honorable man. Now what does honorable mean? Now, first, let me put this in context to you. It doesn't mean that your friends hold you or esteem you in honor. This culture honors a lot of people who are not honorable in the sight of God. Do you understand that, don't you? Even our own friends and our own family members, we can honor people, but we do not know what is in a person's heart. We do not know their thoughts. We do not know their intents. We do not know their desires. We do not know all of this, but God does. The Bible says God looks into a man's heart. The Word of God is able to divide asunder even our thoughts and our character. So what I'm saying is this, is that Jabez's heart was pure. His heart was pure. Therefore, what he asked for did not have any selfish motivation, did not have any pride attached to it, and for sure we'll see here, it was all built around his respect and his honor for God. Now, I want you to think about that because that's challenging. It's challenging to me. It makes me stop and think before I pray. It lets me know that before I go to God with anything, that God knows my heart. He knows not only what am I going to ask for, but He knows what I'm going to do with what I'm going to ask for. And whether He will receive the glory and whether it will benefit me. You ever had a child that asked for something that wouldn't benefit them in the long run? You knew that because you were an adult, you were more mature. And so you said no, or it was simply wait. You're riding around with a small child and they want to drive the vehicle and you say no, or you're going to have to wait until you get older. And so they can understand, they can mature, they can handle that vehicle and responsibility of that vehicle and so on and so forth. And so there's all different types of avenues that are involved in this. Now, let me say this. We look at the literal application. The key to understanding the prayer of Jabez is in the details. Let me just give you a few details before I get to the points very quickly. His name is Jabez. Now, in all Hebrew, most Hebrew names in the Old Testament, they all have meaning. Most proper names all have meaning. For example, the name David means beloved one. Well, Jabez doesn't mean that. Because his mother bore him in pain, the Bible says, she actually done a pun. She done a play on the Hebrew word for pain, which is Ozeb, O-Z-E-B. And so you can take those last three letters and rearrange them, and that's the first three letters in his name. And a lot of times in the Hebrew culture, a person believed that because of their name's sake, in other words, he was named after pain because he bore his mother pain when she had him, that he believed that his life was going to be indicative of having a lot of pain in it. And that'll help you understand the last part of his prayer there when he prayed. And so, not only that then, he specifically asked God to enlarge his borders. Now, this basically meant a land request. Literally, basically, that's what it meant. And acquiring land in Israel, though, was no simple matter. Think of what he's asking for here. God had set specific laws to govern how the Israelites were to deal when they left out of Egypt, how to deal with their individual land grants. In Leviticus 25 and 23, the Bible says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine." So what that means is that no one could sell his land rights, only the use of the land could be sold. And anyone forced to sell the use of the land knew that they would receive it back in the year of Jubilee. That's what the year of Jubilee was about. They would receive those rights back. So the point is this, and I'm just skipping over the top of this very quickly. There was simply no land to get. There was simply no land to get. Therefore, it might appear strange that Jabez would be asking God for more land, but I like to look at it like this. What Jabez was asking God for was the impossible. You can follow along. What he was asking God for was the impossible. You ever wonder and thought about and just kind of really measured your prayers? And to see how, you know, when we put our eyes on Christ, we put our eyes on God, and we see how large He is. And not only how large He is, but how good He is, and we'll speak about that. That God majors in the impossible. He majors in the impossible. He majors in doing things in which we ourselves cannot do. If we could do them, we wouldn't have need to go to Him in prayer. So we go to Him in prayer. Now let me share with you four things very quickly about this prayer of Jabez right here. The four petitions of Jabez. And the first was this. He said, "Oh, that You would bless me. Oh, that You would bless me." Jabez asked for a big blessing. Now, what's important about this? Well, this is in contingent. This is in line with what the Bible says about God, specifically. The heart of God is to give good gifts to His children. And the key word in that last sentence is the word good. We often consider good as something that makes our life easier, which makes our life more treatable. But God calls good something that's not only for our benefit, but our benefit in knowing Him and then taking on the character of God in which glorifies Him. So when we ask and we go to God, we've got to realize, how is this going to change me for the better if I receive what I'm asking for? And how will this glorify God? The Bible says He majors in this, and it says He encourages us to ask Him for that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, 10, and 11. Listen to this. Jesus said, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil," that means compared to the searing white holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, "if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" There's that word good again. But how much more God sits on the ready to answer our prayers and to give us the good gifts in which He desires to give us to bring us about in the transformation of Himself. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us draw near to the throne of God. Let us come boldly before the throne of God so that we can ask for the good things. Now, if you turn on your television, you're very careful. They talk about the good things as being a house and a car and a mortgage that's paid off and all this type of stuff. Those aren't the good things. I know people that are mean as junkyard dogs that's got nice houses and cars and things of that nature. I know people that's got big bank accounts and big bank rolls and all this type of stuff that they really don't care anything about their fellow man, nor do they care anything about God. So it's not things that are good. So oftentimes we find ourselves asking for things. It's all right to ask for things again, but are they the things of God, and are they good things in order to change our character and our perception about God, and more importantly, to reveal us what we know or what we don't know about ourselves and how we subjugate ourselves to God and are willing to follow Him all the days of our life. So, He said, oh, that you would bless me. He was asking for a big blessing, and I would encourage you today to ask God for a big blessing. Ask Him for a big blessing for yourself. And then, remember now what all this was contingent upon? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth much. And so, we've got to be pursuing God. We've got to be pursuing Christ. We've got to be allowing Christ to live through us, doing the best that we can. And if in our heart we know that we're doing the best that we can, pursuing Christ, He's actively working in our lives, He's communicating with us, then we've got every right to go to God and say, oh, that You would bless me. That You would bless me. This is only one of about two prayers in the Bible, three prayers in the Bible, I believe, that you'll find where most petitions were made on behalf of others, but you'll find this prayer here specifically, a man asking for himself. Most blessings were prayed upon others. Jabez is asking a prayer for himself, to be blessed himself. By the way, you can't be a blessing to others unless you've been blessed yourself, because you have nothing to give. A man that walks in fellowship, or a woman that walks in fellowship with God and communicates with God, they've got something to say to someone else. They've got something to show and to exhibit to someone else, but those who don't have not. And so it's an encouragement to ourselves to walk with the Lord in fellowship and then ask for big blessings. And then the second, you'll see that he said, Lord, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. In other words, he had a big goal. I have to ask myself this. What's your goal? When you ask God for healing, what's your goal? What are you going to do with health? What are you going to do with a good life? And the fact of the matter is, a lot of people take their good life, they take good health, they take the ability to move, and they go anywhere and everywhere other than the family of God, the house of God. They do anything and everything other than glorify God. They don't listen to what the Scripture says, and they take their good health, they take their wealth and all these other things, and they go right the opposite way. When you pray for things like health or finance or those type of things, what are you going to do with the blessing after you receive it? Now, God knows, but do we know? And the reality of it is a lot of times we think we know, but God does know. And so we've got to stop and contemplate and ask ourselves, what do we do with it? What are we going to do with it? And that forces us into a place to where we have to be honest with ourselves. You remember on the video illustration there, search me, Lord. Search my mind. Know my heart. God doesn't have to search us. That searching means He's revealing to us our mind and our hearts. What will we actually do with it? What will we do with it? Jabez says, enlarge my territory. This prayer literally could apply to many areas of a believer's life. Jabez spoke physically about land, but it was a miraculous request, but he spoke physically about land, but it's not just physical territory. Let me give you a couple of areas here where it talks about enlarging my territories, I think, which is a spiritual application which can be made. First of all, on a personal level. On a personal level, what's your goal? What's your goal? For instance, overcoming fears in your life. What's the major fear that you have right now? What's the major fear that you have right now? Some it could be health, some it could be finances, some it could be relationships, some it could be death, some it could be whatever. But what's the major fear that you have right now? What's the goal of that when you approach God in prayer? What would you like to see done with that fear? I would like for it to subside. The only way that fear will subside is, let me share this with you. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So the only way fear will subside is that the more and the more we know about God. That's the only thing will make a fear subside. That will stop a fear. Is to trust God, to love God. I've often find, and I've had to deal with this in my life, and as of recently, we think about this life, and this life is what we know. The life in which we now live is what we know. And I was reading through the Psalms one morning, and I was in a mind and attitude of prayer. And what was cutting me to the heart as a Christian, and I'm just being transparent and sharing this with you. What was cutting me to the heart as a Christian was, why was I wanting to hang on to this life so great? When they look at you and tell you that you've got cancer or something like that, and you think, well, I'm getting ready to leave, and so I don't have any, you know, so I've got to address this issue. And so you start thinking about death and so on and so forth. So, not really fear of death itself. Know that I'm going to heaven. But what was bothering me was how come that I was wanting to hang on to this life so hard? Yes, you've got family here. Yes, you've got that there. And one morning I was sitting there, I was reading through Psalms, and I was praying. And God spoke to me, and He said, well, son, He said, the reason you're wanting to hang on to this life so hard, even though intellectually you know that you're just a stranger passing through, as Chris said, you know that heaven's your home, you know you put your faith and trust in me, but He said, what you're hanging on to is all that you know. And because it's all that you know, that's what you're putting your comfort in, your trust in, your joy in. He said, what you've got to know more about is me. Not just the place of heaven, but you've got to know more about me. And when you know more about me, you'll trust me more. When you trust me more, you'll love me more. And when you love me more, you'll be like Paul. I'm caught betwixt the two, whether to stay here or to go on to be with my Lord. I'd rather go on and be with my Lord, but I guess it would be more beneficial for the churches and for others for me to stay here. He says, you love what you know. You love what you know. And so, don't fall in love with this world and with this life, because it's temporary. And the only way that you can love God more than this world and this life is to be in His Word. He said to be in His Word, to be in prayer, to be in His church, to be in corporate worship, to come together, to sing psalms together, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and to know more about Him through the collective body of church, through the written Word of God, through His precious Holy Spirit, through corporate worship and all these things. He said, know me. Know me. And that's the essence of prayer, is know me, know Him. So enlarge my territory. This big goal on a personal level is to know more about God, so He can take care of our fears. He can change our mindset. He can change our attitudes. He can help us along. Not only on a personal level, but on a giving level. You say giving, and the first thing pops to people's mind is what? Money. Money. But now I'm talking about giving of yourself. Giving of yourself, giving of your life. Someone said, how much do you love the Lord? Look at their checkbook and look at their calendar. Those, we invest our time and money in things that we consider to be important to us. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes, it is. Absolutely true. Where do we invest our time? Where do we invest our talents? Where do we invest our finances? These type of things. Knowing this, and I believe this, and I know this to be true, and I've heard it 1,000 times. And you remember this if you have an opportunity to remember it before you leave this world. But everything that you've got in this world is of no consequence. I tell you, one of the marvelous things that God has done for me in the past days is this. He has set me free. You say, free from what? Free from the cares of all these tangible things that are around us. Automobiles, homes, clothes, retirements, politics, all that. He has set me free. Because when you're sitting there, and you're facing imminent death, you know what? None of that junk matters. None of it matters. You could care less. When you're sitting there, and you, the Bible says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Then we can apply our hearts to what? Wisdom. We talked about wisdom. Teach us, Lord, teach me to number my days so I can apply my heart to wisdom. To know that all this that we can see, feel, and touch outside of a human being is temporary, and we're not owners of anything, we're simply managers. And God will recall what He's entrusted to us one day. We don't own anything. We don't possess anything. We can't possess anything. Everything that I have, every dollar that you've got, is going to go through your hand and it'll be in somebody else's hand one day. I guarantee you. The home that you have will be somebody else's one day if it doesn't burn up or get blown away or flooded or whatever. It'll be somebody else's one day. The Lord tarries is coming. Nothing that you've got is yours. Your children aren't even yours. The Bible says they are a heritage unto the Lord. They'll grow up and they'll get out one day. Hopefully, amen? Yeah, that's right. They'll be gone one day. It sets us free on a personal level, on a giving level. So what I've got to realize is you've given me these gifts, you've given me my health, you've given me these finances, you've given me these resources. And God, in my prayer, and what I'm asking for is change me to where I can be a better steward and a better manager of everything that you've given me. Realizing that I will stand before you one day in judgment. Not as a sinner stands in judgment in Revelation 21, but as a Christian stands in judgment, listen, in Corinthians, as being a steward, as being a manager of the manifold gift of the grace of God which you've given me, as being a witness, as being a soul winner, as being a man or a woman of integrity, as being a person that lets my light so shine in a dark and crooked and perverse world. I'll stand in judgment of that, not as in whether I'll be punished or not, but in the rewards that I will receive. And the rewards are important. Not because we stick a crown on our head and strut around, but because they are the only gifts that we have in heaven in order to return back unto Christ for what He did for us on the cross. They're indicative of our life. And so we want to give our life to Christ. Enlarge my territory, the big goal. Change me on a personal level. Change me on a giving level. Change me on a work level. When we pray, we've got to realize that we're not living a double life. And a lot of Christians are. They've got their church life and they've got their secular life. They've got their church life and they've got their work life. They've got the church life and they've got their home life. But the reality is, when God looks down, He doesn't see anything but His life. It's all His. There's no separation. There's no division between church and state. There's no division between you here and you at work. Enlarge my territory. The big goal is on the work level. There's new opportunities at work for career development. What you're doing with your job. How you labor, what you do on your job. You know, the fact of the matter is that most people labor harder nowadays. Most, not all, but most people in the United States now labor harder in trying to get out of work than they labor while they're at work doing the work. They spend more time dodging their employers and everything else and trying to, you know, it's the old adage when you go by, you go by and there's three of them leaning on a shovel and one of them down in the ditch working. Or there's three leaning on a shovel, one driving the track hoe, so to speak, and so on and so forth. And it was the same way when I worked at the University of Tennessee over there at Martin and things of that nature. Most people don't labor anymore as Christian people. The Bible goes back and says in so much as to say, even when they, in the time of Paul, when they had slaves, he told the slaves to labor for their masters hard. He's not condoning slavery, but that was the culture at that time. He said, even as a slave, you be a good slave. As a prisoner, you be a good prisoner, a model prisoner. And when we pray, we have the attitude of, I need this and that. But the reality of it is that God has given every person in here and every person listed by the way of the internet and everywhere else, He gave you the job that you've got right now. And you'll never be up for a promotion until you excel at the job that you've got right now, not only in the work that you perform, but in the attitude in which you perform it. God's not in the position of promoting sire pusses. Because we carry the name of Christ with us. So maybe when we pray, we need to say, Lord, thank You for my job. And thank You, let me be the best employee that I can be. Let me keep my eyes open for opportunities in which I might glorify You. Not just climb the ladder, but glorify You. Lord, I want this new position. God says, what are You going to do with that position that's good and glorifies Me? And so we approach God differently in that prayer. Have you ever thought you needed something, but it turned out you didn't need it? You got a little age on you now and you realize, you know what, I really didn't need that after all. What I was asking for, I was asking out of immaturity or I was asking out of lack of knowledge or whatever, but I understand that now. But God knows. So He's bringing us to the point of understanding. So on that, on the personal level, on the giving level, on the work level, and how about this, and this is the primary one, on my spiritual level. Jabez says, enlarge my territory physically, spiritual application. He had a big goal, and the big goal should be for us that when we pray, we should grow spiritually every time that we pray. We should grow spiritually every time that we pray. I want to be more spiritual. I want to be more Christ-like. That's what spiritual is. You know, I told you a story a few weeks back about a lady I was having a conversation with about her mother. And I asked a question about her mother. I was wanting to give her a book. And the book was written along the lines of somebody who was not only a believer, but they would be a spiritual believer. And it was a book about cancer, as a matter of fact. And the name of the book is Don't Waste Your Cancer. And it was talking about using your cancer to glorify God. But it wouldn't do any good to give that book to an immature person or an unbeliever. It would be too much for them. And so I asked the question, is your mom a believer? They said, yes. I said, is your mom a spiritual person? They said, no. To me, that's kind of an oxymoron, but I suppose it's possible. It's possible to be a Christian without being spiritual and being immature. But the reality is that God would have us to all to be spiritual. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to have a biblical perspective and a biblical outlook instead of having a world outlook or a secular perspective. That means you see everything through the lens of the Word of God and the character of Christ. Every situation, every relationship, every problem and or opportunity, every temptation and or test, you see everything and you filter everything through the Word of God with no exceptions, and you decided to make the Word of God rule in your heart. In other words, you don't have the rights. You relinquish all of your rights as a spiritual person. You know, that's a big thing nowadays. Who's got the right to do this and the right to do that? And I can do this. I'm going to kneel. I ain't going to kneel. I'm going to fly the flag. I ain't going to fly the flag. I want the rebel flag. I want the rebel flag. I want this statue. I want that statue. It amazes me. Now, don't get upset at me. If you do, that's all right. But it amazes me how Christian people get upset at some of the stupidest things. The stupidest things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And yet, you let them take to the internet, or you let them take to Facebook, you let them take to anything about abortion and things of that nature. 4,000 babies a day being slain. You don't hear anything much about that at all. You don't hear about the forsaking of assembly. You don't hear anything about reading and about prayer and about going. And you don't hear anything good. Even when you see, when I'm looking on, and I just got to messing with Facebook, but I'm almost ready to turn it off. And even when you see Christian people on Facebook, or they say that they're Christian people, all they're doing is buying into all the rhetoric and all the other stuff that's going around Facebook, and you don't hear anything about what God's doing in their life. You don't hear anything about how God used them that day, or the prayer they had with God, the conversation they had with God that day, or what good God's doing in their life, what good God's doing at their work, or how they saw God working in their life, their family. They don't. All they know to do is copy and paste and forward and share and all this other junk. It's unbelievable how shallow we are as a nation and as Christian people. We need to be more spiritual. One day we'll get to heaven and we'll find out 99% of all the junk we read was false. How many of y'all on Facebook? I got one the other day sent by a Christian lady that I know back in West Tennessee. And she shared on there, and it came to my page. I don't know how all that sharing and everything else happened that comes to my page. But it came to my page, and it had a picture of the New Orleans Saints 747 airline on there. And it had on there, you know, the air pilots for the New Orleans Saints when the football team got on there. They took a knee when the Saints got on there, then they walked off the plane and they left them stranded for a few hours because they were both veterans and had served over in Iraq and Afghanistan. They said, if the Saints aren't going to, you know, honor our flag, then we're not going to fly them. And there was a big article written up, and it looked good, and the picture looked good. It took about 2 seconds for me to click on a fact check and to see that that wasn't true. And that was something that it went viral, and it was false and everything else. But yet I had a Christian lady that just copied that, because if it's on the internet, evidently it must be true. Isn't that right? But we invest our time, and some of you not on Facebook and all this stuff, you don't know what I'm talking about, but we invest our time in frivolous matters. That when we get to heaven and God does the fact check, we're going to see that, you know what? That didn't matter at all. And it for sure didn't glorify God, and it wasn't for my good. It wasn't for my good. I find people from time to time that share things and content on things of that nature that aren't biblically true. Scripture's taken out of context and things of that nature. It's looked good, it sounded good, it made me feel better, so it must be true. But the reality of it is that we're not very spiritual as a whole. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in. That's why America's in the shape that she's in. She's not spiritual at all. She's religious and sacrilegious, but she's not spiritual. Jabez says, enlarge my territory on a personal, on a giving, on a work, and on a spiritual level. And then he said this, let your hand be with me in the scripture, which means he asked for God's hand to be with him. And this is very simple. Won't take very long. But this is it. Jabez knew that he was totally dependent upon God in the process of stretching and developing himself. He knew that he was totally dependent upon God, first of all, if he wasn't going to fulfill his namesake, pain, and he didn't want pain to come his way. He knew that he was totally dependent upon God. He knew that he was totally dependent upon God. If God was going to enlarge his territory, literally, if he was ever going to have any more land or anything like that, he was going to have to be dependent upon God because he knew what the law of God was. Why? Because the Bible says he was a righteous man. So he knew about biblical things and spiritual truth. But yet he still had a relationship with God that was so close that he would ask for these things. But in doing so, he was totally dependent upon God. Now, this is one of the major things that prayer does. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But when we acknowledge God every day, it's designed and based to have us depend upon Him for that day. That's why usually a quiet time and a prayer time and everything else is probably best utilized in the morning. Because you start your day out with God, depending on God. And you don't know what that day holds, but God does. And God probably knows better than we do. He does know better than we do that we need to be walking with Him because we don't know what we're going to run up on during that day. Now, I know you might have it at night before you go to bed and you read. That's fine. Have it too. But I would encourage you to spend time with God every morning and get ready. So one wise man said, you know, I like to have my quiet time in the morning and prayer time in the morning because I find that I don't sin very much in my sleep. It's when I'm awake. So I start out with God. I start out with God. That's what it's designed for. Jabez was dependent upon God. And then being dependent upon God, he asked God that no pain would come to him nor anyone. He asked for prayer. He asked in his prayer that pain would come to no one. Matthew 6:13, Jesus said, "Deliver us from the evil one." Jabez understands that his prayer carries risk. When he asks for land, that land evidently is someone else's, and if that land comes to him, it may cause pain to someone else. So on and so forth. But here's the deal. As his portion is increased, he asks that there be no risk of falling into sin. God, if you grant this prayer, guard me against falling into sin. The sin of what? The sin of pride. Guard me against falling into that sin of pride and the love of power. And here's what most of us fall into as Americans, the love of things. God, I'd like to have this. God, I'd like to have that. God, give me this. God, give me that. And sometimes it's not that God grants it, but He allows it in His permissive will. And when we have these things, we gain these things, we fall in love with those things. How do we know we fall in love with those things? Because we won't use those things and we won't sacrifice those things for the glory of God. If you've got something you wouldn't hang on to, if you've got homes, houses, or lands, or something like that that you wouldn't sacrifice for Christ, that's your God. I was running around with a friend of mine not very long ago and looking for a place for an opportunity to do a mission trip this coming summer. And I met him there at his church, and we got in the vehicle, and we was riding around, and we'd come downtown there, and we'd come by the school. And this is a rural place. And we come by this, by the county school, by the county high school there. We went down through there. And we was driving down through there. And I just looked over and I said, man. I said, what a football place. What a football field. It looked better than the University of Tennessee at Martin's got back. The football field looked better. He said, yeah. He said, that's the place of worship for the county. I said, what? He said, that's their God around here. He said, football's their God here. I know exactly what he's talking about. And it's obvious because they've invested millions of dollars in it. In a high school football field. Millions of dollars. The Tennessee Titans would have loved to play on that field. And the stadium and everything. But it's a football field for high school kids. But I understand what he was talking about. We've got to understand that we need not fall into the love of things. We've got to be very careful. And sometimes God says no because He knows that we'll fall in love with those things. In His mercy, He says no. Jabez asked that he would not be in pain. He didn't want any pain to come to himself. By the way, if you're at odds against God, if you're living with pride in your life, if you're living with lust and covetousness in your life, if you love things more than you love God, there's one or two things that will happen. Hopefully, we become spiritual enough that it leads us to a point of repentance. We repent of those things, confess of those things, relinquish those things back unto God. Or God, in His infinite mercy and grace, comes down into the flesh and He deals with us in our flesh, so to speak. And that causes pain. The Bible says no chastening is pleasant for that moment. When God deals with us, it's not pleasant. It's not like how we discipline our kids nowadays. You know, we grab a kid, quit that. And the kid's laughing before they turn around. You know, the mama, let's go over here. The kid's laughing. I remember a day that when your mom and dad got hold of you, you weren't laughing much. I remember a day when I started crying before my mom or my dad ever got to me. And I mean real crying too. Because man, I just said, oh my. I know what was coming up. Didn't happen that often. But you know the sinfulness of mankind when we think you can get away with something? And somehow or another, mom would find out about it, or daddy would find out about it. And I knew judgment was coming. Back when I was growing up, there was no such thing as timeouts. There was no such thing as being grounded. There was no such thing as having something taken from it. I'm not saying anything's wrong. If your child responds to those things, God bless you. But if you don't, the Bible has a prescription. It says, beat that child with a rod. Holy cow! As you'll not kill him, but you'll deliver his soul from hell. And what that means is inflict pain. Because let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me very carefully. This is what it's all talking about. Pain is a great school teacher. It's a great master. You don't forget things when you've had great pain. All these mamas out here, do y'all remember when you had your children? Even if you had epidurals and everything else, you're going to remember when you had that child because there was a lot involved with it. Unless you had a C-section. And even after the C-section, there was still some pain involved. But there was a lot of pain involved. And when God disciplines you, there'll be pain involved. Make no mistake about it. This is the same person. This is the same God that said, you know what? If your eye offends you, it's better for you to dig it out of the socket and enter into heaven with one eye than into hell with two eyes. If your hand offends you, it's rather to have your hand cut off and enter into heaven with one hand than enter into hell with two hands. And I don't mean to sound rough, but you know what? We've made God a lot softer in our modern day theology than what He really is. He loves you, but don't make any mistake about it. He loves you enough that He will judge you. Not by way of eternity if your sins have been forgiven, but He will judge you in your sanctification and in your holiness and in your righteousness while you're here on this earth. He promised He did. He said, every son whom I have, He said, I chasten. Everyone, every son, every daughter, God corrects without exception. We understand this. Jabez says, Lord, keep me from pain. And keep me from bringing anyone else pain. And I'll say this. You know what the greatest commandment is? Love God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. And then do what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God, I don't want to ask for anything or do anything that's going to bring about pain in my life. Either by my ignorance in asking for it. Or by my misuse of it if I receive it. Through pridefulness and apathy towards you. And I don't want to have to be punished. I don't want pain to come into my life. And then also then I don't want what I'm asking for. I don't want to bring pain to anybody else's life. I don't want somebody else to have less because I've got more. I don't want somebody else to feel inferior because I believe that I've got a superior knowledge or relationship with you. God, what I'm asking for is humility. That you might be glorified. That I might serve you all the days of my life. That you might bless me with longevity in the years of my life. And this is a prayer in Psalms. So that I might serve you. And come before you. So he asked for no pain. So what was the results? God granted his request. God honored Jabez with his request. God desires to give us the longing of our hearts. The question is what's the longing in your heart? What's the longing in my heart? The Bible says, keep asking and you'll receive, at knock and it'll be open to you, seek and you'll find. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 7 and verse 7. I share that with you. I don't know who our pianist is going to be. But as I get ready to extend the invitation, I'd ask you this. What kind of prayers have you been asking for lately? And what's the intention for asking for them? It's great to pray big prayers. At our annual association meeting we had here Monday night, I shared a little bit, just a touched on this a little bit with some of the pastors that were here. And on behalf of our association, I said, you know what, gentlemen, we need to pray great prayers. We need to pray big prayers. And we need to ask God to enlarge our territory, enlarge our influence, enlarge our responsibility. And as Christian people, I think we could do the same. God, enlarge my territory. Let me have more of an impact at work and at home. God, enlarge my spirituality. Bring understanding to me. Let me be a spiritual person in the days ahead. Let me be the example to my children, to my co-workers and everyone else that, you know what, when all this other stuff happens, you know what? God used me to bring everybody back to a spiritual keel, to a level ground. Don't let me get caught up in the secular culture and in Christ and non-Christianity and all the stuff that's going on. Enlarge my territory. Pray for that. On a personal level, a giving level, a work level, a spiritual level. And Father, let your hand be with me, because I know that it only comes from you. It only comes for you. In the days ahead, grow me closer to you. As Miss Faye plays quietly.